Let's get into this word tonight. How many of you here have been present for the series since we started on the soul factor? Okay. So we've started the series on the soul factor, and we'll get to a little bit tonight, and then we'll do whatever the Holy Spirit wants. We'll stop when he tells us. So we're talking about the soul factor, which is basically you have the responsibility to manage your own soul. One of the big issues, I believe, not number one, but one of the issues I find with my own life, maybe with most Christians, is we don't understand what the soul is, and we don't even recognize that we have a responsibility to manage our own soul. Listen, your spirit man is great. He's healthy. When you got born again, your spirit man was born again. The Spirit of God came in and resides in you. He's always on. He's always happening. He doesn't sleep. That's why you can dream dreams and have visions. Yes. But your soul man is a different story. Yes. And so when I started to name this series, the Lord said, I want you to call it soul factor. And the word factor is interesting. It means one that actively contributes to the production of a result. One that actively contributes to the production of a result. It's a service, a labor, or responsibility used in the process of a production. So let me just say it this way. You absolutely have, you are a factor in where you go with God. You're a factor. You have this part. And there's the balance thing for me is so hard because, you know, I grew up really religious, and then I come into these other revelations of grace and the cross and the presence and giftings and I've always been a part of the supernatural. My grandfather was a revivalist, seen miracles. I had my mother record it and her sister for 2 hours telling about supernatural miracles. Like, it'll blow your mind, the miracles. So me and my brothers, I have four brothers that are pastoring, have a sister that's married to a pastor, and we all are revivalists. Yes. We're all worshipers. Yes. We were raised that way. I traveled and sang with my mom when I was a kid growing up. Hated it, but I did it anyway. And if we went off key, we got a slap. So you learn tenor really quick when that happens, or you get beat up. So we have this part, and sometimes it sounds big. It's like that key to revival, when really it's just recognizing presence and engaging in a worship level that's required for presence. Right? Because you know and I know, if Jesus himself would have appeared here tonight, this place would have went crazy. Right? Nod your head, right? Well, let me tell you, he was here. So what kept you from going crazy? And just being real. I mean, just being real. You may say, well, that's a Pentecostal thing. Worship is not a Pentecostal thing. Worship is a awakening to presence thing. And so, this factor we have a part in. So we're talking about the soul in 3 John chapter 1, which is only one chapter, verse 2 and 3 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. That means to succeed. The word prosper there has many meanings, but the key meaning in Aramaic and Greek means to simply succeed. And he says this, to succeed in all things, the whole. It's not about you being perfect. What do you mean, Pastor? It doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through battles and crises. It just determines how you go through those battles and crises. So I've said this years ago, preaching, it's not what you go through, it's how you go through that determines who you are. And so John, once again, the oldest disciple, he's the last guy alive to walk actually physically with Jesus. All the other disciples are dead. John's about to be taken to the Isle of Patmos. He's about to be given this, taken up to the third heaven and given this revelation to the churches. It was so empowering. But he writes this, and he gives this to us in his last letter of John. This guy was the love disciple. He was the disciple of love. Every time he was asked to speak, if you looked at his history, a lot of times he would get up and say one phrase, love one another. That was his sermon. And so here he shifts and he says, it's God's design for you to be prosperous and healthy, holy. Everybody follow me? It's almost one of those Jedi things that seems so out of reach. You know, when you talk about the awesomeness of who God wants to be for us, it's like, yeah, that's a Jedi stuff. That's crazy. Like, that's impossible. Like, it's just, we're not going to ever be that. And so we have a tendency to write off truths before we really try to even grasp them. So the unlearning many times, for me, God always checks where I am, and he always checks my ability to be teachable. So here's what he says. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, just as," the King James says, "even as," the original translation says, "when your soul prospers." Yes. When your soul prospers. Let me just say this. Some of you are experiencing prosperity already. Doesn't mean you're not prosperous. Some of you are experiencing health, but there may be areas in your life where you're not prospering. There may be areas in your life where you're not healthy. I have them. I know. Right? So some of us are experiencing those things, and it's not that you're wicked. It's not that you're not a believer. It's not that you're weak. It's just necessarily that your soul hasn't caught up or been dealt with in an area where you've not been able to be prosperous in that place. And that's the fun thing about growth. We start off at milk, and then we go to meat. We start off at babes. I'm no longer a child. Child becomes a man. So we see this growth process in our lives as believers, and a lot of that has to simply do with soul growth. So John says, if you want to prosper, if you want to succeed, and you want to be in health, this word health, listen to this, this word health means sound, be well, or be whole. The first word for health is to be sound. It has to do with mental. It has to do with knowledge. It has to do with revelation, where you instantly begin to recognize, oh, that's what that is. I'm not receiving that. Oh, that's what that is. I rebuke that. That's what health is. There'd be a lot of places in your life where you would have health if you would recognize first where it's coming from. We're going to have fun, trust me. So, he said, just as your soul prospers. Now, watch what he says here. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is, somebody say the next two lines, words, in you. And what happens when it really gets in you? Just as you walk in that truth. What's the truth? The truth is that as your soul prospers, there's a level of prosperity, there's a level of health that takes place on the inside of you that begins to manifest itself on the outside. Hallelujah. It just naturally happens. Yes. If you're a fruit tree, if you're an orange fruit tree, you're going to produce oranges. If you're a lemon tree, you're going to produce lemons. If you're a briar bush, you're going to be a pain to everybody. So John has given us this incredible revelation. The question is what's your soul? So let me do this really quick. Soul in the Greek means breath, heart, and mind. So the soul is the core of who you are. It's not your spirit, man. It's your breath. Now listen to this. You know that if you stop breathing, you die. Right? So your body, everything, the soul is the whole of who you are. It's everything. It's your physical. It makes up your brain. Your brain is going to stop working. You're not going to be able to walk. You're not going to be able to talk. You're not going to be able to shake hands while people come up and look at you in the casket. Hey, I'm sorry, I've got to go, but I felt called. There's none of that going on. So this is what he's saying. It's your breath. It's your heart, cardia or nefesh. Two different words. It means the center, the core of you, and it's your mind. Now, in the Hebrew, listen to this. This is the Hebrew. It's nefesh in the Hebrew. Here's what it means. Your appetite, your lust, your greed, your pleasure, your self-focus, your desire, your mind. It's bodily and mentally. It's your whole person. It's even your flesh. Isn't that powerful? Now listen to the Webster Dictionary. I love this. The Webster Dictionary defines the soul as its emotional and intellectual energy and intensity. Emotional and intellectual energy and intensity. So your emotions are your state of feelings. What dominates your mind? Let me ask you a question. What dominates your mind the most? Because you can tell a lot about your soul's placement or position by what dominates this the most. So you're in here for worship, and everybody's worshiping. What's dominating your mind? You're under the word being taught. What's dominating your mind? Where are we going to eat after? Why is she wearing that? Oh, why is he here? What's dominating your mind? Why is the worship so long? I'm just being real. I mean, that sometimes we have, you know, I'm not a really good guy. Like, I'm the type of guy, like, we can have a conversation. It's like, oh, bird. I'm one of those guys. So my wife, for the longest time, my mind was always somewhere else. So we would go out for couples, and I have bruises. My wife would kick me under the table. Pay attention. And it's not like I was interested in anybody else. Just my mind would wander off in some place I was that day. Something I read, something I heard, something the Holy Spirit. And I would just wander off. And so sometimes our mind is such an issue that we don't realize. So it's what dominates your mind or your thinking or your thoughts or your desires, your feelings, or your appetites. That's what emotional is. That's what emotion is. How many of y'all know your appetites really begin in here? Right? If I blindfolded you and said, I've got a chocolate cake, doesn't that sound good? You go, yeah, kind of. But I took your blindfold off, huh? You go, oh, yeah. Put some Barry White on. We're going to get some chocolate cake here in a moment. You know, some of you are too young to know who Barry White is, but that's okay. So it's intellectual energy. The intellectual energy of your soul is your approach to knowledge and truth. So let me tell you this. If your intellectual energy is knowledge-driven, so you like learning. I love the word. I love learning truths. I love this. Da, 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 da. If you do not do anything with that truth, your intellectual energy is wasted. That's why Jesus said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So this is the makeup, basically, of your soul. So why are you telling us that, Pastor? Because your soul is a real big issue in your journey. Because according to John, as your soul prospers, so do you. If your soul is healthy, so are you. That's what John's saying here, okay? So for most of us, I don't face this big demonic war. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have power to trample on scorpions and serpents. I mean, we had that. So what's my issue? Where's my war? My war is with my soul. The thought process that I submit myself to, the appetites that I submit myself, the thinking that I've developed, the language, the conversation I have with myself. And the older I get, I can not only have conversations with myself, I can have conversations with several people in my head. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So there's a lot of stuff that we blame on the devil that actually has to do with our soul. Y'all agree? No? Okay, listen, here's the scripture. 1 Peter 2:11. This is what Peter said. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from sensual urges, evil desires, the passions of the lust, your lower nature that wage war against your... Amen. Say it out loud. They wage war against your... soul. Why don't they wage war against your spirit? Because your spirit, man, is perfect. Became perfect when you get born again. That old guy, he has a bad spirit. That's his soul. If he's cranky, if he's anger, full of anger, if he's full of jealousy, if he's insecure, those are all soul issues. See, we have to start defining who we are. So I love intimate encounters with the Holy Spirit, those sweet, intimate moments when the Father just shows up. This is how I see you. This is who you are. This is how I love you. But I also love encounters that challenge me from the Holy Spirit to change. Those are some of my most exciting encounters. Why? Because I know God is moving me up to another level of who I am in Him. Sometimes we don't want challenging encounters. We always want sweet encounters. And those are just as much real as important as anything. But the challenging encounters, and the Holy Spirit just shows up and says, hey, I've noticed you've developed this thought. I notice you can't look at a woman without lusting. If I gave you the numbers of pornography problems in the church, it would scare you. Let me get off that. It's real quiet. So he says, it's our responsibility to abstain from sensual urges, evil desires, passions of the flesh, your lower nature. People say to me, well, I don't believe in inner healing. Well, Peter says that you can take aspects of your lower nature back on your life. And there is this thing about grace and the cross that we miss. I've sat under a lot of teachers. I've heard a lot of teaching, and it's great. Some of it's solid. But I love it when the Holy Spirit comes in and does a work in my own life and reveals things to me. So both John and Peter, and I could give you 50 other scriptures, whatsoever a man sow, he reaps. So if you're sowing bad things, you actually think you're not going to reap a bad harvest? Well, then, if that's the case, we don't have free will. I have the will to make a choice. So this issue of soul is an issue of me managing my soul, abstaining from things, setting a standard for my life, being in a place where I let my soul's position become healthy. I am not reliving. When Jesus comes to me and says, hey, I want you to notice this is in your life, he's not saying, that's who you are. You're reliving. He's not causing you to relive issues. Nobody here is perfect. There's no halos. I may look like it when the light hits me at a certain angle, but there's no halos in here. And so don't tell me that you don't need soul healing. Because some of us have issues. Most of us have issues. All of us have issues. And I'm including myself. So I'm preaching to myself. I'm not being mean. So this is what John's telling us, that the soul position, your thoughts, desires, focus, pleasure, emotions, energy, appetites, and lens can affect your journey's prosperous succeeding and also hinder you from being in a healthy place on the journey that God's called you to be. We're not robots. A covenant is two people agreeing to walk out a journey of intimacy together and make the changes that are required to fulfill what covenant looks like. This is really good. It's really fun. So anyway, so Peter says, the war, the battle is within me. So healthy soul, healthy inner man, prosperity, healthy. So we talked about the seven attacks on the soul. And I'm going to give them to you really quick if you weren't here. Number one, creating expectation in others that you can't fulfill. Number two, if you're taking a picture, you'll have to tell the guy in the back, slow down. Number two, imagining the worst in challenging situations. I cannot believe how number two affected. You don't know how many texts I've got over number two. That the first place people go in challenging situations is immediately to the negative. It's just amazing. So, and I've been there. I've been there, and I shared some stuff about that. Number three, living in regret for your past mistakes and sins. And I know we say we don't, but a lot of us do. You may try to hide it out here, but in here there's this war. God says, I've called you to be this. I don't deserve it. No, you probably don't. But he loves and he sees you in your new man. He don't see who you used to be. He sees who you are now with him in your life. That's the great thing about God. So a lot of people struggle with this and don't even realize it. So number three, living in regret for your past mistakes and sins. Number four, forgiving others and yourself. Now, let me tell you this. I have never been in a challenge like I have been in the last 8 months in the issue of forgiveness. My old nature, when I collected drug money from people, was pretty violent. Like, my kids don't even know. So, there's a part of me that sometimes just wants to... People. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Right? A neighbor. Like when my family comes in from Canada, they stay a month. After a week and a half, it's like... And at first it's like, yeah, come and hang out. But after a week and a half, dishes in the sink, stuff being left out, milk on the counter. Somebody made cereal 2 hours ago, so now I'm making cottage cheese. So sometimes it's hard. We say we forgive. We say we forgive others. And my big thing when I first got saved, for years and years of think for me, was forgiving myself. And I loved to go home. When I did go home for many years, I would run into people that brought just bad memories back for me. People that knew the old me but really didn't know the new me. That would cross the street and go another way. So, anyway. Number five, not setting boundaries with disrespectful people. This is a really big thing in the church. We're so scared of offending people that we lose the value of powerful communication. And so as a pastor, a lot of times if I say no to stuff, people instantly get offended. Well, I'm not important enough for him to have coffee with me this week. And so it has nothing to do with that. So I used to have to explain myself for years. Well, I got this going on, blah, 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 blah. And I'll tell you, one day the Holy Spirit said to me, you know it's really none of their business, right? I went, ouch. He said, Jamie, you can say a healthy no and a healthy yes. And a mature person will receive that. So if I say to Gary, hey, Gary, let's meet you go for a coffee Monday. I can't go Monday. Okay, cool. Just let me know when you have another time. We'll get together. Like, what do you mean you can't go Monday? Why can't you go Monday? Where are you going Monday? Because you can't meet me with coffee. Who are you going to be with? Come on, let's be real. We have people in our life that they demand that. So that's another thing, setting boundaries. Number six, trying to live up to the expectations of others. Not expectations you placed on them, expectations they've placed on you. Yes. It's very common. Number seven, you ready for this one? Taking yourself way too serious. Way too serious. Yeah, you need to smoke a little Holy Spirit. So we kind of addressed the first. I'm having one of those nights. You can tell, right? I just got this heavy thing on me. So we talked about number one. We talked about creating expectations in others. So develop a healthy rhythm for your life. I want to ask you this really quick, and we'll move on. What is the spiritual rhythm you are now living with spiritually? How much time do you spend in the presence of God in gratitude? I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you have to spend an hour with the Lord every day. I'm not doing any of that. I just want to know for yourself, you figure out, what does your spiritual rhythm look like? How much time do you spend thinking about God? How much time do you spend engaged with the Holy Spirit? Every place you go, my ears are on, my mind is on, my eyes are on, my mouth is ready. Father, I want to be a vessel today. Holy Spirit, I just want you to know you can speak to me today. How much time do you spend in the Word? How can we be powerful and not be in the Word? It doesn't even make sense. It's like soul food. Even before I was called to ministry, I mean, I literally became a Bible junkie. I mean, literally, I lived, breathed every spare moment. Had nothing to do with trying to be religious. I grew up in that. This was different. This was a hunger to feed this inward. And I would say to my mother's so wise, I would say, I'm craving something today. Yeah, you just crave, I'm craving pizza or something. My mother would say, maybe it's spiritual. She'd always say to me, every time I say it, I stop saying it. I'd say, I'm craving, yeah, it's spiritual. And sure enough, when I would go and spend time with the Lord, that craving would be met. Sometimes we get to the place, if we're not in a right rhythm with our spirit, with the Spirit of God, what happens is we don't even recognize those cravings. First key to revival, listen to me, is recognizing presence. And sometimes, for me, in revival, it's like this, and then it was had months like this, and months like this, and months like this, and the Lord said, why are you on the roller coaster? I've designed you to be a person of presence, all of us. Not me, because I'm up here speaking to you. Okay? So what does that look like? Galatians 6 tells us, you have a due harvest. That means there's a harvest. Before you even know it, there's already a harvest appointed to your life. God has a harvest appointed to every one of you. If you don't grow weary and you faint not. Now listen to this. You can't remove the harvest. You can just delay it. That's the powerful thing about the promise of God. The promises of God are already done for your life. So here's the cool thing about prophecy and the prophetic, right? So Jesus comes, he hangs out with you, he goes into your future, and he sees who he's called you to be. And he goes back and he drops a word in Maggie's spirit. She gives you a prophetic word or a prophecy, which is the tools or the direction that you need to step into that promise. And then if you faint and you don't grow weak within that word and you process it, you become obedient to it, all of a sudden the promise that's been designed for that due season begins to happen in your life. I'm still learning, the power of processing the prophetic. I'm processing the prophetic. Well, what does that mean? Like, so-and-so said this. What does that mean for me? So sometimes prophecies can be vague. So Galatians 6, 9 says it's your responsibility to not grow weary in well-doing, make the right decisions. And God's saying, oh, if you blow it, you're not getting the promise. That's not what he's saying. Saying you can tune in and get the rhythm of your life going correctly, get in tune with the Spirit, spend time with me, and I can just unload this thing for you. If you don't pray in tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more great it is. Pray in the Spirit all the time. Anyway, I end up preaching on tongues. So we talked about number two, imagining the worst, challenging every situation. In challenging situation, get God's view first. Play that movie in your mind. I'm going to tell you this right now. We're living in a time where if I was to label a plague, negativity is the plague in America right now. All you got to do is turn on the news. Right? It's just negativity. Negativity, negativity. One of my boundaries. I don't like hanging out with people that are negative all the time. And I don't like hanging out with people that are always telling me everything I'm doing wrong. I'm not stupid. I know what I'm doing wrong. And I've got a soulmate that can tell me what my soul is doing wrong. She can't manage my soul, but she can point things out in it. Right? Vice versa. So we operate in that very, very well. You can go to Colossians 3, 2, and Ephesians 1 tells us, you know, keep your mind on things above, not on things below. So let's jump in. Number three, living in regret for your past mistakes and sins. And I'm going to talk about this because we're talking about the attacks. These are the solutions. Now, I'm not covering them all. I'm just covering a few. This is solution to that. Ready? Past failures are meant to become present wisdom when we look at them through the cross. Let me just say this. Past failures, past sins, the inability to overcome is a lens issue. It's what you're focusing on. And sometimes what happens to us in life, we go through, when we deal with issues, we go through, especially if you're doing great, great. Anybody, you ever measure your spirituality? And it's not very healthy. Because you do doing really good for 3 weeks, doing really good. I've learned this when I first got saved. Don't brag about 1 week's victory. Right? The Lord said, just wait a year. Just give it a year and there'll be some fruit there. But I don't go say, hey, I spent a whole week never smoked. Because that was just a health issue for me. I was like bragging. Man, I went this all week. God, give me a victory. I haven't smoked this week. Then 2 days, I was in an alley somewhere talking to a smuggler, buying a pack of cigarettes, hiding in a corner, puffing away. So I learned very quick, don't jump into your victory too quick as far as testifying to it. So I've learned what happened to me is I literally, it wasn't about getting rid of some habit or some secret sin or some issue. It was all about having the Lord change, the Holy Spirit, change my lens to where I stopped looking at me so much and I started looking at the cross. Where I became grace conscious way more than sin conscious. Are you feeling me? Because I tell you, I love my heritage. I love I'm Pentecostal, but we had a jacked up idea about grace. I'm just being honest with you. And I had Baptist friends that had a great concept of grace. They really did. They had no concept of sin. So we're all in the same, but we're all, I'm not knocking the Baptists. I'm Pentecostal. I have my own issues. Right? So when you look at things through the cross, now listen to this statement. Everybody listen. Here's how you tell if your focus is right on the cross, on the Holy Spirit, and on Jesus, and on grace. Ready? When your lens is adjusted that way, here's what happens. No regrets. No regrets. We're all going to make mistakes. So life experiences should actually set you up to make better decisions. Now, let me ask you this. This has just happened to me. I'm not going to tell you when, but it happened to me. Did you ever have a scary moment texting while you're driving? Come on, don't act like, I never text when I drive. We all text when we drive. It's like, it's just two words. Spell check. It becomes 20 minutes struggle to get your message. And then you almost run off the road or some truck bumps. You realize you're on the other side of the road. And you would think in that moment you would get this revelation. Yes. Don't text while you drive. And you do for about a week and a half. But then you get those urgent texts again, like, where we eating supper? You just have to respond because you don't want them to make a decision ahead of you where you don't want to eat. So it's like, I got to respond. So you think that the challenges that we face many times are meant to change us. And that's the issue with the soul is we're constantly playing with this lens. It's like a shutter, off, on, off, cross on, cross off, cross on, cross off, cross on, cross off. And it's hard to live in a healthy place in your identity and what the cross has actually done from you. And I preached a message a long time ago. We've got to stop living towards the cross and it's got to start living from the cross. If you live to the cross, you end up recognizing the fullness of the power of the cross. You're always looking for something. God says, listen, you've got to let that go. So I love, one of the first revelations my wife got, which is so powerful, she got this revelation of grace, which I didn't have at the time. And so to me, it was I was really struggling in my religious man because I was raised that way. I was raised that way. And so I had this struggle of balance. So what does grace look like for me? You know, what does it not look like for me? I see grace here in a fullness way, but some kind of a unhealthy way. But then I see it over here and where I'm striving and I'm working and it's my efforts and I'm losing this balance of grace. Let me just tell you this. There's only two places where we see the word vain many times in the Bible. One is take the Lord's name in vain. The other place is to take grace in vain. So you can abuse any subject. So what does vain mean? When I take the Lord's name in vain, it means that the Lord's given me his name. For me to live not within that character, to not pursue that nature, is to not appreciate that name. It would be like your father being a great man and you have his last name and you live total opposite of the character of your father in every way. So you've taken a name, but it's a name that you've taken in vain. Grace is the exact same way. My wife said this years ago, and it's a revelation. Grace is not permission, it's position. Anytime we use grace for the right to sin, we've taken grace in vain. It's not that we're not going to sin. It's not that grace doesn't have it covered. I get it. I really get it. But there's this line that we play in. I'll just do it because it's covered. I just do it because if that was the case, I could have kept my old life. We'd have a church by now. It'd be paid for. Cash money. If you didn't pay your tithe, there'd be somebody at your house next week. If I was living in my old life. But the Bible says all things become new. So grace empowers me, it positions me not to return to something, but to step into something new in my identity. It challenges me. The Holy Spirit challenges me with grace. Grace is position. So it's like when my eyes on the cross, okay, I've stumbled, Lord. I'm sorry about that. It's awesome, son. I got it covered. Move on. But do better and make better decisions. Terrible analogy in the Bible is one of the things is a dog that returns to its vomit. Who likes watching their dog eat their vomit? Grace. I'm forgiven. It's just a revelation. It's like, you're not that person anymore. Stop it. Now, once again, I'm telling you right now, I get it. I am walking this thing out in grace. I'm walking this thing out in cross where the Lord says, stop carrying that. Let it go. Release it. Forget about it. I've got it. It's covered, Jamie. Don't worry. Jamie, you are going to stumble, but grow. You're going to falter. You're gonna miss the mark. You're going to do the wrong thing. Say the wrong thing. But if you're going to grow, grow. If you're going to text while you drive and you're almost off the road, grow. Stop texting. Why? Because when you start taking a wrong approach to something, what happens to us is we actually give stuff permission to be in our soul. And it can't be there without your permission. So my lens has changed extremely in probably 15 years about the cross and grace. Now, I'm not weakening grace in any way. Grace is, the cross is, what the cross has achieved, what grace is for us is amazing. But grace does not mean you don't have responsibility to manage your soul. You're in a covenant. You're in a relationship. So the Pentecostal people are going, that's awesome. And the Baptist people are going, I'm not sure about that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not splitting hairs. I'm just simply telling you the grace and the cross is sufficient that if you stumble, you can get up and brush yourself off and go on. That's the awesomeness about grace. So sometimes that's the greatest revelation we need, is grace and the cross. Why? Because none of us are perfect. Revelation, I believe that I need it most of my life, was the number one thing for me was discovering the Father's heart towards me. Why? Because that took me into a deeper revelation of grace and the cross. I kept pursuing the revelation of grace, the revelation of the cross, and God said, hey, you get close to me, I'll open your brain up to a revelation of grace and the cross that you never saw before. It's called intimacy. It's called presence. Powerful. So past failures processed through the cross actually makes you a better person. Me holding on to anything never achieves anything better in my life. It weakens my identity. But when I get the revelation of grace in the cross, and here's what God said. This is my revelation. He said, you know, I never see the old you. That's exactly what I said. Thank you, Jesus. He said, Jamie, I always move with you according to seeing the new you. Grace is not positioned for him not to see who we are. Grace is positioned for us to be able to step in to who we are, to live and move and have our being in that existence of it. So is the cross. I think we forget what the power of the cross looks like for most of us. For me, I did, for myself. So in no way, listen to this, no way is managing your soul, no way is responsibility for your soul, no way is inner healing placing you in the past old man. People say, yeah, you're having me focus on who I used to be. No, we're not. We're having you allow the Holy Spirit to point out issues in you that have not been renewed yet. Well, I don't believe. I believe whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah, you are. A little Pentecostal taste there for you. You are. You are. But let me ask you this question. What areas are you not living free in? Because we've all got some. What about anger? What about jealousy? What about lustful thoughts? God forbid that anybody would know what was going on inside of me. So what about those areas? You're free from them, but with your own will, you're choosing not to be free from them. You're choosing to remain in them. That's why we have to carry responsibility for our soul man. Don't give in. Whatever a man sows, that's what you look at dirty pictures, guess what you're going to reap? A soul that's consumed, your mind, your thoughts, your attitude, your outlook, that's consumed by lust. That's right. If you're consumed by money, even though the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evils, if I just had money, work, money, I'm okay with you being rich. Totally, 100%. But there is a time when it can be money gone wrong. Why? Because it's become a soul issue. So what's the revelation? Don't fall in love with money. Jesus can't show up and say, hey, Gary, I'm going to give you a supernatural touch and the love of money is going to disappear. Jesus shows up and said, hey, Gary, you know I can take care of you, right? You know everything I own is yours. Do you know what you think you could get? In 10 years, I could give you in an instant. You just adjust your lens a little bit. Let me heal that issue. I've seen it 100 times. I've seen people so to become very wealthy. But when they have to start writing the big checks, There's a soul shift. Now it's get all I can, put it in the can, protect the can. So it's like a snowball rolling down a hill that you've stopped because your soul man started out in this healthy place. I understand that the greatest investment is the kingdom, but now it has stopped. And we get in Christ, it's like, Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to help me, Lord? I paid my tithe. Yeah, God says, you have. You paid your tithe. You've honored me. But if you would just get the concept and keep your, I'm just using an illustration, your healthy soul in a healthy place, why stop the snowball? Why settle for a snowman this big when you can have a snowman as big as this building? Now, I'm just using giving as an illustration. Don't get tore up, okay? These are just examples. That's all they are. I'm not preaching at anybody. They're just examples. So one of my soul issues was I always went to the negative with my kids. If my kids weren't home at a certain time, I'd start to panic. Then I'd have to ask for forgiveness for being in the wrong place in my mind. And the Lord just said to me one day, you don't think I can take care of your kids? Then he said to me one day, he said, you should see the angels that I have protecting your children. It's scary for anybody that's looking that can see them. So sometimes forgiveness for me is not necessarily sin. Forgiveness for me is a thought pattern. Forgiving myself can be anything. So the power of what the cross has done for us is incredible. It doesn't weaken the power of who we are. It doesn't weaken our identity. It strengthens it. Now watch this. This is a Galatians 6, 14. It says, may my own boast, in the King James it says, Paul's talking, he says, I glory, but he says, may my own boast be found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him I have been crucified to this natural realm. How many of y'all know that is true? Yes, it is. Right? To the natural realm. And the natural realm is dead to me. It no longer dominates me. How many of y'all know that is true? But here's my question. What happens when it does dominate you? What happens if your lower nature's showing back up and dominating parts of your life? It doesn't make the scripture a lie. It just means Paul saying, I drew a line in the sand. There were some things that don't dominate me, that used to dominate me, that don't dominate me anymore. Paul said this. He said, the things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do are the things I do all the time. So Paul said, I die daily. He's not saying he died. He was saying he takes those issues of his soul to the cross and says, here. It was a revelation of grace that he got. I don't think Paul was saying, hey, you know what? I'm a worse sinner. I know Paul had a temper. I can show you in the Bible where Paul got angry, where he had a temper. One of my favorite disciples. I love that Paul got angry. Why? Because I get angry. Doesn't justify my anger. So Paul has actually given us this revelation of this thing that's dominating. To dominate means to rule or control, or to exert supreme influence. Paul said, there's some things, those things that used to really influence me, I've broken them off of who I am. So, but what if you're still carrying guilt? You're still carrying shame. You're still carrying condemnation, regret. What if you have a fear of failure? So let me give you, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. But listen to this. That's who you can choose to be. How can I choose to be that? Whatsoever man soweth. God's laws and principles are God's laws and principles. So the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, you're the soil. Your soul is the soil. The seed is what you put in it. Here's what God says. I've given you all kinds of seed. Why don't you put my seed in your soil? But make sure the soil's good. If I come to you and said, I got this big rock pile in my yard and I planted tomatoes in it this year. Haven't got a mater yet. You know what you would say? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, Pastor. Dig a hole in the ground. Plant it. Water it. How many of y'all have planted something and never watered it? How many of you planted something and trusted your kids to water it? How come that didn't work? You want to know how? They can't manage your plant. I can't manage your seed. Same way I can't manage your soul. I can manage my soul. I can give you tools to manage your soul. So I've learned to just, when I make a mistake, I try my best to move into growth. Listen, you know, it's like, okay, I struggle with lust, but I'm going to watch Babe Watch every week. I mean, be realistic, right? Listen, if you're an alcoholic, you may not want to go to drinking parties. It's never a good choice. Right? If you're married, don't hang out at a singles bar. It's not a good choice. It's just common sense stuff. But yet, I find myself sometimes like Paul. The things I know I shouldn't do, sometimes I just do. So how do I deal with those things? I shift my lens and I say, okay, Father, to the cross. To the cross. Cross has got it covered. But that enables me and empowers me to get up and brush that off and say, you know what? Bad choice, don't make that again. You ever eaten at a restaurant and say, bad choice, don't make that again? Don't you hate telling people a restaurant's really good and they go and have a real sucky time? Right? So here's the thing about living in the past. Living in the past will blind you to the future. The enemy's number one goal is to keep you from growing in who your identity is. If he can rob you with some false illusion, I believe all this stuff is taught healthy. I hate it when I meet people that say, I don't believe God has a desire to heal everybody. When God blatantly says he has a desire to heal everybody. Well, why can you believe that? Because I went to a revival one time, and this guy got people up and was praying for him, and not everybody got healed. That's how we deal with stuff. We take ultimate truth, we submit it to our own intellect with knowledge, and we settle for the truth that we create, because the truth we create is comfortable for us. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're intellectual and you're really smart, it's 100% an absolute gem. But if you become negative, it can be a nightmare. Because then you try to figure out why you're going through, what's happening to you, and why God's not intervening. And so what you do is you start talking to God, and God starts giving you revelation, but you don't want to manage that revelation because you're in this state of mind. I see it 100 times. Why? Your focus is off. Be a doer of the word. Get close to the cross. Let him establish what the cross is for you, what grace is for you. Then start living that out. Start making choices that are not permission, but position. What happens is you start getting by this. So Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, to preach the message of the cross seems like sheer nonsense to those who are on their way to destruction. This is the thing about destruction. When you start giving your soul to something, listen to this, it's very hard to see the truth. So let me tell you, when I started doing drugs, this was my truth. My truth was, this is a truth I developed, my truth was that my upbringing was no different than any other religion in the world. That I believed what I believed because I was brought up to believe that. So I was actually Not in rebellion against God. I was in rebellion against religion because I wasn't a Hindu either. I wasn't a Muslim either. I wasn't a Catholic either. I wasn't a Presbyterian either. I was nothing. I was just a guy trying to fill this spot in his life, in his soul, that was so hurting that I had to constantly plunge myself into a different world to adjust my lens to make it feel like everything was okay in my life. And I couldn't deal with it, but this false solution, I couldn't forgive myself. I felt like a failure. I was brought up in a total works doctrine. So I felt like every time I stumbled, my goodness, I've blown it. If I drive out of the driveway, get hit by a car, I'm going instantly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. The whole kit caboodle. So I conceived this idea, and it totally shifted my lens. And when I got saved, I didn't come back to the church. I came back to the cross. I started searching on a revelation of grace. I started talking to all my friends that weren't Pentecostal. Sheer nonsense to those that are on the way to destruction. But to us who are being saved, it is mighty power of God released where? Mm-hmm. So I have to, my greatest place of warfare is my inner man. I have to live it. We always look out here. Listen, what's going on out here may not necessarily be success in here. I know lots and lots and lots and lots of millionaires that are not Christians. I know lots of couples that have better marriages than some Christian couples, but they're not Christians. It's the truth. So the reality is, it's not what's going on here. What's going on here is to try to satisfy something that's going on in here that really won't. So I've got several books I've got to write. My big challenge, me and Brian, and Noah, we've talked about this. Mateo, when he was here, we talked about this. My big challenge is, lately the Lord's saying, so why are you wanting to write the books now? No, he's saying that to me. I'm not pointing at you, Brian. He's saying to me, why are you wanting to write the books now? Well, you know, be a blessing to my finances. Oh, is that why you want to write the books? Are you wanting to write books to empower people to walk out their identity in God? It's always a soul issue. And the Holy Spirit's so kind. Most of the time, he's I don't even know who to use. Let me use Bailey. Most of the time, he's hugging on our soul. Hey, I just love you, soul. You're awesome. You're so cool, soul. But then every now and then, he goes, hey, soul, can I have this? Can I have that? I have this. So here's good management. Here's really good management. If the doctor says to you, do you smoke? And you say yes. He says, if you don't quit, it's going to hurt your lungs. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then you don't quit. So you've taken a truth. You don't say, well, I'm under grace. I'll smoke if I want to. Because grace got my lungs covered. That's unrealistic. So I smoked. All it took was an encounter in the morgue with a guy that died from smoking. When my brother showed me, I went, maybe I may not want to smoke. So what the Holy Spirit does, he says, hey, can I have that? Why? It's really not good for you. It's not good for you. We'll have our issues. Smoking, eating, spending, desires, appetites, we all have them. And we're not perfect. So the journey is the grace and the cross, the ability to be able to forgive yourself, the ability to be able to forgive others, your past regrets. The only time I talk about my past now is if I'm using it for God's glory. So regret is the biggest waste of energy. It's like shame and guilt that you can put on your soul. It's actually wasted energy. It depletes you. In other words, you get your focus off of who God is. You get your focus on who you are. You don't even see who you are in light of who God is. You see who you are in the revelation of who you see you are. The Bible says a man who says he has no sin, what? Deceives himself. So this revelation, regret, can be this big thing. I just had to learn to start receiving the work of the cross, the power of the cross. Move on, do better, be better. Want to know what the cure for regret is? Redemption. Redemption is the cure for regret. Now let me give you the definition of regret. You ready for this? Regret is a sorrow that is beyond one's power to repair. Let me say it again. This is the actual definition of regret. Regret is a sorrow that is beyond one's power to prepare, to repair. How do I repair it? You have to step into redemption. So what is redemption, Pastor? Redemption is the nature of Jesus and what he did on the cross. His nature is always, always, always redeeming you. When you find yourself getting into a regret, look at the cross, look at grace, allow him to redeem you, allow grace to motivate you and your hope and your faith and your hunger to step out of that and into the new that you're created to be. That's how it works. I'll tell you, years ago when I discovered the Father's heart for me, it totally changed my perspective in my relationship with God. It totally changed it for me. I choose to not live in the guilt. I choose to not live. Redemption is the ransom that's been paid already. So it's not focusing on the sin. It's focusing on the cross. Redemption means deliverance, salvation, ransom in full. The root word for the word redemption means to break off or to loosen. Let me talk about this last one and we'll pray and we're going to have communion together. This is the number one, forgiving yourselves and others. Forgive others and yourself. Listen to this statement. Make it your goal in life to never have an offense towards anybody. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think that's possible? It is. It really is. Make it your goal not have an offense. Do you know I've learned most of our offenses are people that are the closest to us? And so we have a hard time forgiving them. And because we're not forgiving them, we won't forgive ourselves because we're not forgiving. It's a terrible merry-go-round. So the problem with unforgiveness is, unforgiveness, once again, is a Lent issue. It causes you to blame other people for the position of your heart. Listen to this. When we counsel married couples, the first thing we tell marriage couples, listen, if there is no grace in your marriage, in your covenant, it's going to be very, very hard for you to succeed. She makes me so angry. He's just done this, and he's never changing. And I'm going to tell you something. Grace, when it's extended, is empowering. Forgiveness, when it's actually really extended, is empowering. When somebody knows I really forgive them. So what are some keys to real, actual inward transformation when it comes to forgiving yourself and forgiving others? Now, this scripture is for others, but it's for you. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Listen, if you're having issues in your life, in relationship and intimacy, and it's unforgiveness and forgiving issues, the best thing you can do is get in the presence of God and actually begin to bless and pray for that person. All of a sudden, this overwhelming flood of grace begins to happen. Let me tell you what grace does. When I give grace, grace empowers you to have hope. So when I say, hey, man, you made the mistake. Brother, I forgive you. Don't give me a hug, man. It's okay. It's all right. I've made lots of mistakes. It's totally okay. Wow, what do you mean? Like, that was a terrible thing. No, it's all right. We all make mistakes. We all do stuff. It's okay. It's like, wow. There's this hope shift that happens in your heart. All of a sudden, the lens says, I don't have to be this person. Why am I being this person? It changes the whole momentum of your relationship. That's why father heart encounters are so great. Because many times we go to God and we say, God, you know, I'm struggling. He goes, oh, it's okay. It's okay. I forgive you. I forgave you before you even did it. I'm just forgiving. That's my nature. I mean, if we were to be honest, there's some pretty heavy scriptures about unforgiveness and forgiving. Matthew 6:14-15, and when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, the Father will withhold forgiveness from you. Now, let me tell you, you know what this is, right? God's not saying he's not going to forgive you. God's saying on your part, you choose to disconnect. You disconnect from the power of intimacy that forgiveness creates. Forgiveness is one of the greatest aspects of intimacy there is. Why? Because forgiveness, if I forgive Gary, forgiveness speaks to Gary that I value you. You're important. You're precious. I'm glad you're in my life. I'm glad we're connected. I'm glad you're here and I'm here at this moment. That's what forgiveness does. And unforgiveness affects you way more than the person. I think years ago, Joyce Meyer said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the person you're unforgiving to die. So Jesus is talking about connection. What are the three greatest needs of the soul? Intimacy, connection, and comfort. Jesus highlights that unforgiveness is the one issue that affects those three areas of your life. How many of y'all know when you don't forgive your spouse or a friend or whatever, it instantly affects your level of intimacy? Right? You lay at night facing this way and he lays at night facing this way. I ain't saying I'm sorry. She better apologize. I know I get angry, but they make me angry. She's over there going, I wish he would die. I got a large insurance on him. Me and the kids could make it. Unforgiveness always leaves you in a terrible place. And listen to this. Have you ever felt comforted, unforgiving? I feel so glad I've not forgiven that person. Lord, I don't wish anything bad on them, but if they got hit by a car, I'd be totally fine with that. Or if they tripped. Listen, I'm telling you this. In drug culture, when you cross somebody, it's bad. I'll just put it that way. It's just a bad place to be. The sad thing is there's more honor in the world when it comes to offense than there is in the church. We will offend each other and one another, and we will hold on to that offense. I'm not sitting by that person. Let's go eat with so-and-so. I don't like them. We are supposed to be living examples. This is the Bible. Jesus said this, This is how you, they will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. And forgiveness is the fruit of ultimate love. Unforgiveness is the opposite. It's the onion. It's the cry stuff. It's the stuff that poisons you. My first, listen to this, my greatest revelation I've ever had. My first responsibility with the people around me is to live with a forgiving heart. My first responsibility. Why? Because Jesus highlights it as one of the key sources that can affect my connection in my covenant. Now, you can sow forgiveness and I can forgive you, or you can hold on to unforgiveness and then rob yourself of my forgiveness. I'm not withholding, you're robbing yourself, because when you're unforgiveness, you can't receive forgiveness. Why? It positions your heart, your soul, your thinking, your mind, everything. Your appetites, your desires, all get shifted. You start seeing people incorrectly. You start seeing the people you love incorrectly. And then when it's restored, years down the road, you say stuff like, gosh, I wish I'd have did this way earlier. If married couples could just learn the simplicity of the power of forgiveness. Well, you just don't know, Pastor, what I've gone through. We've all gone through. Right? So offense, only if you hold on to that offense and you don't forgive, it only hinders them. So we spiritualize forgiveness. One of my favorite scriptures. Never noticed this before till this week. Matthew 5, 23, 24. And I'm going to end with this one, but listen. So if you are standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God and suddenly remember that a friend has something against you, what does it say? Leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and apologize, be reconciled to him, and then come back and offer basically your worship to God. Sacrifice is worship. Go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice. The body there is the term for your soul. Before God, as worship. You know what I like about this verse? Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you're worshiping and you know you've offended somebody, you may want to pray about going. He didn't even mention praying. I'll pray about it, and I'm not sure if I really have that. You know, I can't stand to look at that person, but I'll pray about it. And if I'm okay, well, then I'll go and apologize. And that's how we are. Jesus said, leave differently. What happens? If you don't, you're sacrifice. Here's what he's saying. Your worship gets interrupted. You know what worship is, right? The key element of worship is beholding something that I'm becoming. This is worship. Beholding something I'm becoming. So whatever I worship, I behold. Whatever I'm beholding, I'm becoming. So all my life, listen to this. When I was a kid, all my brothers were drug dealers. I worshiped. I behold. Oh my goodness, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's so cool. Guess what I became? So whatever you behold is what you become. Jesus said one of the major interferences in what you're beholding will be your level of forgiveness. Or we justify it. I've had people come to me and say, not just an example, years ago, you know, Fred has a real issue with you. I said, wow, you tell Fred to come see me. I'd love to. Talk. The Bible says if you have ought against somebody, go to them, work it out. You know, that's the scriptural truth of it, right? He says, well, you know, I don't know if Fred's comfortable. I said, well, Fred's comfortable with everybody else. He's telling everybody else the issue they have with me. So listen to this. Anytime we spiritualize anything to step at a truth, we automatically begin becoming depleted in our souls. Why? Because the truth sets you free. Yeah. Only truth. Truth is the person. Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, listen, if you're about to do worship, you're about to offer, you're about to come before my presence, and you're about to gaze upon me and desire me and want to become and behold my nature for your life, there's one key issue that will hinder that. It's the issue of offense. Jesus didn't highlight this issue for just, yeah, I think I'll highlight this one. Why? Because unforgiveness is the most powerful thing if you allow it to be in your soul. Now listen to me. And for me, most of times, it's not forgiving others, it's forgiving myself. My wife will tell you, I really don't have a problem many times releasing others. My main problem is forgiving me for, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? How could I keep myself in that for so long? And so we have to learn the power of forgiveness. It's simplistic. Start blessing. Start praying for. It doesn't mean you're justifying what's been done to you. We've all done stuff. Father, I just bless them. I pray for them, Father. Bless them. Yeah, how hard it is. Listen, if you're struggling with blessing, then the problem is you've not forgiven. When forgiveness is real, blessing somebody is no big deal. I know I've talked a lot of issues. And please, I'm not picking anybody. I'm not making you mad at me. I'm just giving just little illustrations of life that I've experienced. These are my encounters. I'm not pointing out your encounters. These are my issues. Things that I've had to deal with. Things that I've noticed that are hindrances to my soul, man. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Judge and you'll be judged. Condemn, you'll be condemned. With the exact same measure that you judge, the exact same measure that you condemn. So when I'm judging somebody, is it this much or am I judging them this much? If I'm condemning them, these are just scary verses, but powerful verses at the same time. So if I'm judging your situation and it's not promoting life and I'm not speaking life, I'm speaking death, I'm actually declaring something not about you, declaring something about me. If I'm condemning you, if I'm saying, you know, Johnny, I don't know what's going on. I don't think Johnny will ever get free of that. I'm instantly condemning my own life in an area that I'm going to struggle with. I'm condemning myself. God's not, listen to this. God's not doing bad things to me. I'm stepping out of truth principles. Instead of now planting that seed, I'm planting a different seed in my soil. And it will produce fruit after its kind, whatever it is. So I'm to live a life of forgiveness. You know, I find the best way to do that is to constantly thank God for all the stuff he's forgiven me for. It keeps me in humility. Father, I am so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful you set me free. I'm so thankful I have a mind for all the drugs I've done. I'm so thankful I can't even remember a verse. That was my big deal when I first got saved. Couldn't remember nothing. I don't remember a thing. And I started preaching. I was like, I can't preach. I can't remember a verse. I said, watch what I'll do. You keep this in the right place. So I had a friend. His name was Harry Drew. He's from Newfoundland. They don't pronounce their H's, so his name was actually Harry Drew. And when I got saved in a very religious Pentecostal church. Sat on the back row, long hair, had hair. leather jacket. I smelt of a little bit of throw up, grass, and booze. Sat on the back row, got saved, felt very rejected. Very just rejected. Just riddled with guilt, with shame, with all everything that I had. So I went up, and I gave my heart to Jesus. There was an evangelist visiting who moved in Deliverance. Thank God he was there that day. And he just prayed me through some stuff. It's just incredible. My mother was really happy. She knew I had a lot of demons. So I got free from a lot of stuff that day. But a week later, I started remembering all the people that I was going to blame for putting me in that lifestyle. And the Lord said, don't go there. Don't go there. So I'm sitting in the back row. I'm going through this thing. And in come Harry Drew. And I'm sitting on the back like this. And he comes in. He doesn't see me. He goes up and sits on a row. And the whole row gets up and moves to a different spot. So he gets, but he moves to another spot, and the whole row gets up and moves. And I'm thinking, this is terrible. So he came back and sat next to me. And I realized that he stunk so bad. Listen, this is the reality. I was like, oh my gosh. And the Lord said this to me. He said, do not move an inch. And I went, I will if you'll cut my sense of smell out right now. I will stay here till the rapture takes place. I've always had fun with the Lord. So anyway, he said, do not move an inch. So I was making all these, I'm sitting there and I'm trying to worship and I'm smelling and I'm making all these judgments. And I said, Lord, why would he not have a shower? Like everybody has water. Anybody can take a shower. Why does his breath smell so bad? Like, and I'm doing all this stuff. Right? And this is what the Lord said to me. My first word of knowledge. I was just newly saved. He said, nobody's ever taught him. And I went, what, Lord? And I began to weep. And the Lord said, I want you to powerfully communicate to him. So after church, he went up and gave his heart to Jesus. On the way out, I said, Harry, I want to take you out for a bite to eat. I'm going to pay for your lunch. I knew he was down and out, alcoholic, drug addict. We're sitting in the restaurant. I said, Harry, I want you to know something. He said, I've noticed that you have a pretty strong smell. I know what that smells like because I lived in it for a lot of years. He made this statement to me. He said, Jamie, he said, I never had a mother. My mother left when I was 13 years old. I raised my younger sister and my younger brother by himself. Nobody ever taught me anything like that. I said, really? He said, no, there's times when I would get in the water. I'm not saying that. He said, but I never had no concept of grooming myself. I barely brushed my teeth. Never even owned a toothbrush. And the Lord convicted my heart. And he said, you've judged and condemned him. And I promised the Lord that day. I said, Father, I don't like this. I don't like the feeling I had in my heart. I don't like the thoughts that I've had. But here's the thing about condemning and judging. The more you do it, the more susceptible you are to it. And here's what happens. Listen to this. It makes your soul so unhealthy as you start actually blaming others for your misery. The enemy totally gets the focus off your own inner man and puts it on what's wrong with everybody else's inner man. Let me give you a religious judgment, a really good religious judgment that really exists in the church. We're not having revival because of the guy behind the pulpit. Greek word for that, it's called baloney. So you know what we do? Listen, we leave a place where God has placed us because we put the focus out there, not in here. Well, I've got a revelation for you. If revival's going to come, you're going to have a part. Corporately, now, Bert has the Holy Spirit in him. Laura has the Holy Spirit in him. I have the Holy Spirit. You know that verse that says if one sends 1,000 to flight, two sends 10,000 to flight? Do you think that's me? It's one presence, two presence, three presence. It's the fullness of something that resides within us. It's like me giving Bert one stick of dynamite, Laura one stick of dynamite, Braden a stick. How many of y'all know four sticks of dynamite are way better than one stick of dynamite when you're in a war? If you're going to blow something up, you want to have as much dynamite as you can get your hands on. Every one of us in here has a stick of dynamite. We worship with it. Got a stick of dynamite. I ain't going to light it. I just got a stick of dynamite. I tell you what, though. If you don't light your stick of dynamite, that's why nothing's blowing up around here. But I'm going to hold on to my stick of dynamite because your stick of dynamite is the issue. What you're doing is the issue. So without even realizing it, we step into this place. And I'm not, I know you're not doing that to me. It's just an illustration. That would have been a really good place for amen right there. So I know you're not expecting that of me, but this is a really, listen to this. I want you to see this. If you're waiting for revival, it's that same thing to the key little thing about recognizing presence. The more we recognize presence as a group, it's not that it grows stronger. It just becomes revealed more. And all of a sudden, gifts begin to be touched. Prophecy, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits, wisdom, miracles, healings. All of a sudden, you start getting unctions from the Holy Spirit. Yes. You start getting words. You start getting touches. You start having encounters. Yes. Right? Amen. I really believe on this last thing I'm going to be preaching on, called Taking Yourself Too Serious, on the power of laughter. I've been asking the Lord, Lord, I want supernatural laughter to break out in the church that night. That you laugh so hard, listen to this, that you can't get yourself off the floor. You are overcome with the joy of the Lord, that it rocks you, that you're walking through Walmart the next day going, you're just overtaken by it, right? As we come together and recognize presence, listen to this. The doors just swing open. They just swing open. So I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand.